Lord, we just welcome you into this place. We thank you that we know you're already here, but even more so, God, move upon our hearts. Have your way in our individual hearts. Open our eyes, open our ears, open our spirits to hear and to see what your Spirit wants us to. The amazing things in your word, God, as we surrender this time to you. Lord, anoint the word as it goes forth. And we just thank you for what you're going to do. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, let's jump in. You guys, are you happy that we got to celebrate Easter last week? Oh, man. Are you happy that Jesus died for you and is resurrected from the dead? You know, I was so excited that I think we had 13 people scheduled to be baptized, and they just kept coming. I think there was close to 20 when we'd all finished. It's one of those Jesus just multiplied it moments, I guess. But if you were not baptized last week and you want to be sure to call the front office, because we want to get you baptized. We want to see you just make that commitment in front of everyone that you are sold out for Jesus. But with that, we've been going through some of the last parts of Jesus' life the last couple of weeks. And we're going to continue in that thought. We're going through these moments of, you know, Palm Sunday, where we welcomed the King of Kings and honored him. And Easter Sunday, where we recognize that Jesus is the Savior King, resurrected from the dead. And now we're moving into a point where, after all that has happened, we see that he showed himself. He appeared to 500 or more different people, the Bible says. And Paul mentions that in 1 Corinthians 15, 5 through 11. We're not going to read that whole passage because it's not our main passage this morning. But in 1 Corinthians 15, 5 through 11, it says, of those 500 people, Paul says many of them are still around when he's writing this. Still around. Some of them have, he says, fallen asleep or they've passed away. And he mentions several of the seven instances that we know of that Jesus appeared after he died and resurrected. And one of those even being Paul himself. And that's what we're getting at in that passage of 1 Corinthians. And he says it's being out of time, in that Jesus appeared to him after he had already appeared to everyone else. And in this moment, Paul feels unworthy of this. Because as you know, Paul had been killing Christians before that moment. And because of this, because of his shame and just his sinfulness, he feels so unworthy. But he recognizes the grace that God had for him. And because of it, he says this phrase, that he labored more abundantly than them all, operating in that same grace to do so, trying to give back the life and the grace that he had been given and did not deserve. And church, people that truly recognize the grace of God on their life, the forgiveness, the blessing, cannot help but to want to serve Jesus with their life. And it's often those people that in their minds or even in ours that have been forgiven, quote, so much, that are used by God in so many ways. But watch this. It's not because what they had done or been forgiven of. It's simply because they recognize the amount of grace that God has given them and their unworthiness to receive it. And therefore, they feel this great desire, this need, this even obligation to serve Jesus with their life. Paul uses that phrase, his grace toward me was not in vain. And I want us to think about that moment, that phrase this morning, because if that statement is true, his grace toward me was not in vain, then the opposite of it is true as well. What I mean by that is, don't let the grace that God has given you, the grace that you have received, be in vain. Use your life. The purpose that God has given you. No matter if you've messed up to this point, God's grace is sufficient for you. And I want to look at another story this morning. It'll be our main passage, but Paul mentions this passage in 1 Corinthians that we had just looked at, where Jesus appeared to the disciples, especially, specifically to Peter. And Peter, like us, had just gone through Palm Sunday, the actual Palm Sunday. He had just gone through the resurrection of Jesus, the actual day it happened. He had just gone through that. And as the story goes, though he was still struggling with feeling, the feeling of his own sin, the knowing of his own rejection of Jesus, the shame, the directionlessness, even though he was surrounded by disciples, like we're surrounded by Christians, and he had already seen the resurrection of Jesus, he was a Christ follower, and he still struggled. Church, Jesus thought it was important enough not just to be honored as the king on Palm Sunday, not just to be resurrected from the grave as a Savior king and recognized as such, but to specifically address Peter and his feelings and sin so that he could be restored and step into the calling and purpose that God had for him. Church, God loves you specifically and has a plan for you specifically. And like Paul, who views himself so unworthy for Jesus to appear to him in what he calls out of the regular time, Peter felt much the same. But God wants to meet with you today, right now. And he wants to speak to you, watch this, not just tomorrow, not next week, not when you have time or when you've finished your 5-year plan. God has a plan for you at this very moment. And he wants to restore you to that. And for you, watch this, to deal with whatever that you need to deal with for that to happen. You have to deal with it. Jesus wants you to give those feelings and those issues, those sins, all to him so that you can get onto what really matters. Watch this. We are all unworthy, and that's why there is grace. Undeserved, unmerited favor. Grace. And because there's grace, there is no excuse. The Holy Spirit is drawing all of us to live a life that is worthy of the calling of God. Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. What does it need to take for you to walk worthy this morning of the calling of God? I've been dwelling on some of these thoughts lately for myself and reached kind of a conclusion, at least for me, that if I want to see God move, if I want to see what I've been praying for, if I want to see this valley changed and saved and discipled, if I want to see our church on fire for Jesus, pursuing the presence of God at all costs, discipling at all costs, then it's going to cost me something. And as a leader, it'll probably cost me a bit more because I know I have to plunge into it first. But the cost itself is the same for all of us. The cost is your life. That's hard preaching. So we do it with a smile. But what you gain is so much more than what you feel you lose. That's why I want to look at the story of Peter found in the book of John chapter 21 this morning. John 21, you're welcome to turn there. We're going to read it in a moment. But Peter already knew that following Jesus was better than anything else in this world, and yet he still messed up. And that's why Jesus specifically came to him in this portion of scripture to restore him. Watch this. The desire was still there. The grace was there. Sometimes we just need to be reminded of what we are meant for and that it's worth it. Church, you're meant for something. Walk worthy of that call. John 21. We're going to start in verse 3 and read through verse 22. of John chapter 21 says this, Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we are going with you also. They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? They answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then, as soon as they had come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to the land, full of large fish, 153. And although there was so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he had said a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is it to you? You follow me. Then this saying went out among the brethren, that the disciples would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die. If I will he remain till I come, what is that to you? I want to look at three things this morning, three points, three life priorities or rules to live by, whatever you want to call them. But that is go fishing, eat breakfast, and follow Jesus. Go fishing, eat breakfast, and follow Jesus. You say hallelujah. All the men are just, they're anxious right now. But I want to look at that first thought, go fishing. Sometimes you just need to. And we don't know why exactly, but Peter gets everyone to go fishing. He just says, I'm going fishing, and everyone says, we're all going fishing. And it could have been just needing something to do. It could have been needing some finances. It could have been going back to what that he already knew to do. But I think, and some scholars agree, that Peter just needed some fishing time. And our pastor Josh, who's down with the kids right now, can really relate to this. Because fishing is his thinking time. It's his calm down time. It's his release time. It's enjoyment, and it's a moment where you can be productive while you're avoiding your other issues. Amen? And sometimes you just need those moments. Peter just liked to fish. And he just needed to fish. And we all have that thing that you sometimes just need to do. It might be jogging. God bless you. It might be taking a drive. It might be sewing. It might be reading, shopping. It might be music. Whatever that is. For me, it is actually music. That's where I pour my heart out to God, all my feelings and my emotions. And when I'm done, I'm done. I can move on. I've communicated with the Lord. And you know, I'm not a super emotional crying person. Like, I'm not a crier. And my wife still holds that against me. I did not cry at our wedding. I was happy. I'm not a happy crier. But, you know, before the Lord in worship, especially by myself, I often cry. I often shed tears before the Lord because that's where I just release everything to God. So if you ever walk by my office and you hear crying or yelling or whatever it is, that's my moment where I just meet with God. And for Peter, that is fishing. You need something like that in your life, a place or a thing where you have some time to let God speak. And whatever that is in your life, make sure you do it. Go fishing. You heard it. The pastor is telling you, go fishing. And before all the ladies get mad at me, that doesn't mean every day, necessarily. But have a set time where your wife knows what you need to do. And vice versa. Have a set time where the husband just knows that you need to go shopping. Amen. Not spending a whole bunch of money, but you just need to go. I had that adventure last night, and I'll be honest with you, I hate it. Like my children are going everywhere, and I'm doing my best just to be there and letting my wife go shopping, but she needs that sometimes. And she'll hold this against me. And I'm saying it right now from the pulpit. But you need that time with God that you can talk things out. And in verse 3, it says that they fished all night and caught nothing. You ever been there? You ever been in that place where it feels like things just keep going wrong? And even the thing that you really need and want to go right, the thing that you count on, goes wrong. Discouragement after discouragement, and you don't know what to do. You know, I talked with a friend this week, and he just had a moment where he paused and said, I just don't know what to do. I think we can all relate to that at some points, all of us. And that's usually when the Holy Spirit starts trying to get your attention. Or that you realize he's been trying to get your attention. You see, we don't know why the disciples went back to Galilee. Maybe they were supposed to and they were following directions. Maybe they just wanted to get away from the scrutiny of all the people around them. Maybe they were discouraged. Or maybe they just needed to think. But in this moment, I want us to realize that the kingdom of God had not yet arrived. The Spirit had not fallen yet in the day of Pentecost, and they were just waiting. Do you ever feel like that? Sometimes we feel like the kingdom around us is not advancing. And I know I'm supposed to feel like a child of the king, but I feel like a peasant or a pauper. And I'm just crying out to God. Do you ever feel that way? Have you felt that way? And after fishing all night, the enthusiasm of the disciples was probably now frustration. There are no fish. I know every fisherman, or at least myself, I like catching more than fishing. Especially when you just need a win. And I can imagine myself in this predicament. What I would probably be saying is, come on, Lord. Come on, God. You see where I'm at. You see that nothing is going right for me. I just need a win. And in verse 4, it says, the morning came. And so often in the Bible and in many cultures, morning signifies a new day or a new start. And Jesus was there. And it doesn't say how long he had been there. It just says that they finally noticed him standing there. They noticed someone standing there. They didn't recognize Jesus because they weren't actually expecting him. Often in our lives, we want God to move. We want him there. But we don't always look for him and expect him to move. We keep so focused on the task we've been given or that we give ourselves that we don't realize Jesus is standing on the shore waiting to meet. And the fishermen were cold. They were wet. They were exhausted. They were discouraged. And whether it be due to the fog of the sea or the fog of their life at the moment or preoccupied with their own failure, they needed to know that Jesus was already there. And they had come from arguably the worst week of their lives. They had just finished a week-long feast, and every part of it probably reminded them of what had happened and their own failure. And this is where Jesus meets them. You are never in a place that God doesn't want to meet with you. And in verse 5, Jesus asks them if they have anything to eat. But Jesus knew they didn't. Jesus lets us sometimes make our own self-evaluations so that we are ready to meet with him. He basically asks, "How is that working out for you?" I often picture my daughter, because she does this often, sitting in a big mess that she created, just crying and frustrating. And I ask her, you know, how's it going? Knowing in the back of my mind, I told you not to do that. And she looks up at me with those teary eyes and just says, "Daddy," while reaching out for a hug. And church, you're never too old to reach out to God. He is always there, even when you've messed up. And he's letting the disciples reach their end so they're ready for him. Because sometimes God knows we're pretty stubborn people. Some amens on that one? It reminds me of last night, for no reason, my son was just throwing a tantrum that he did not want to be in the bath. So for like 15 minutes, just yelling, not take his clothes off. And man, isn't that a picture of us sometimes? For no reason, Jesus is just like, "All I want to do is clean you." But we need to expect Jesus at all times. Verse 6, Jesus lets their faith be tested. And he does. He lets our faith be tested. But when you are down, let faith remain. When you are down, let faith remain. I like to remember, you are positioned for a miracle when you have no other options. Positioned to depend on God. That's a great place to be. And this was a procedure of fishing that the disciples were not used to. It's not something that they would have normally done. So he was asking them to do something they were not used to go against the way they had always successfully done it before. Church, don't get stuck in a rut of what you've done before or think God should do. That takes less faith. But what they had going for them in this moment was it was similar to a previous event in the book of Luke chapter 5:11. Similar, but not the same, in that it probably triggered something in them. And in verse 7, the disciple that Jesus loved, it says, turned and said to Peter, "This is the Lord. It is the Lord." And the disciple who was arguably closest to Jesus that had just said that, watch this. Those that are closest with Jesus will see him first. The closer you are to Jesus, the sooner you're going to see him and know that it is him. And Peter, who was also one of the three closest to Jesus, reveals some of his feelings in this moment. His eagerness to be with Jesus, his desire for change, he wastes no time. It might cost him being cold and uncomfortable, but he grabs his coat, puts it on, and plunges into the water. I think this shows how excited he is, because if it was me, I would have left my coat there because the others were going to bring it. And I was about to be very cold. But he's not even thinking. He just throws his coat on. This is all I've got. I've got to jump in the water, and swims like 100 yards to shore. That's how close they were. But this is Peter. Part of his personality. He's impulsive. He's eager, and he jumps in. He just wants to be with Jesus. And it's important to note, we're going to get into this a little deeper. He just wants to be with Jesus. He's carrying so much baggage from his life, everything that's happened lately. And he doesn't want to wait for everyone else to catch up. And we should learn that from Peter. Don't base your relationship with Jesus and what God wants for you on what anyone else is doing or what anyone else wants. You pursue Jesus. And in verse 8, we see the disciples bringing the fish to shore. Many scholars think that this is actually Peter's boat. So for all of you pastors or anybody else there out there, it's okay to have a boat. Amen? Hallelujah. If you can afford it. But in verse 9, we see that Jesus had, get this, everything ready for them to meet with him. Jesus is always ready for you, no matter what you bring with you. You can come sopping wet with nothing else to your name but an old boat. And Jesus wants you. He wants to meet with you. So if you find yourself in that moment of needing to think it out or go fishing, to play music, whatever it is, remember, Jesus is ready for you. Come to him. Come to him, which leads us to our second life lesson. First, you need to go fishing. Second, you just need to eat breakfast. You need to eat something. It's funny how many things in life are better when you have eaten. My daughter inherited a rather disagreeable trait from me. She gets hangry. She gets very whiny. So we often ask her, "Have you eaten? Are you hungry?" Because the Bible is also very practical. God knows what you need, and sometimes you can just think more clearly if you eat something. So many meetings are done over food because it makes people often happier. And Jesus cares about our basic needs. If you're able, make sure the basics are covered so you can focus on what actually matters. Don't get stuck on the things that don't matter. So Jesus is cooking. He's kind of grilling. He's grilling some fish. You guys like to grill? You're just following Jesus. Great job. But he also tells the disciples to bring some of the fish they just caught. Because God will often provide using what he has already provided for you. Much like the story of the boy with two fish and some bread, Jesus stretched it out for enough for thousands to eat. He can do more with your little than you can do with your lot. Give what you have for him to use. It's his to begin with. And verse 11 is interesting because it has Peter grabbing the net, bringing it into the shore, or dragging it up onto shore probably. And it doesn't say that Peter had embraced the Lord or have had a private conversation with him before that. So watch this. It implies that Peter jumped from the boat, swam to the shore, and stopped. There's hesitancy where there had been eagerness. But even while he was hesitating, he was walking in a miracle. Most scholars think that it was not just the miraculous catch of fish, but it was also miraculous that the net did not break because of the sheer number of fish. So even when you're still struggling and you're hesitating, God is still faithful. Be so wrapped up in the thought of Jesus that miracles are just a byproduct of your first and true desire, who is Jesus. Be so wrapped up in Jesus. And don't be hesitant to come to the Lord. You see, that's the enemy. That's our self even, that he can't accept me. We don't know. Maybe Peter went to Jesus, but I think it would have told us that. I feel like Peter actually just stopped. He stopped. He swam there and stopped. Don't stop. Jesus wants you no matter what. Verse 12 says, Jesus says, come and eat. And none of the disciples asked, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. We can gather from this picture that maybe Jesus did not look like Jesus, but he walked, talked, and acted like Jesus. And we can relate to that sometimes when we struggle to know, is this the Lord? Is this you, God? This direction, this thing? Is this you? You ever ask that question? I've asked that question many times in my life. But when you're in that place, does the answer, the door, the direction look like Jesus? If it does, follow it anyway. Follow his voice. Follow his miracles. Follow his provision and his direction. If you're walking in a miracle, like Peter was dragging that net, don't think it's not him. He's prepared breakfast. He's prepared your provision. And he doesn't just provide breakfast or your needs. He provides a place for conversation. He provides a place for your spiritual needs to be met. He provides a place for you to be with him, to meet with him. And watch this. They didn't catch fish so that they would meet with Jesus. What do I mean by that? Don't be frustrated at what brings you to Jesus. The reason Jesus is meeting them there is to restore Peter and to let all of them know that they are still loved, that they still have purpose. They are not cast out. Where Peter had seemingly still stayed at somewhat a distance, Jesus was making sure he had to come close. Struggle should bring you closer to Jesus. Your soul can only be healed and fed by being close to Jesus. Jesus then asks Peter three questions in verses 15 through 17. Three questions for three denials that Peter had of Jesus. He denied Jesus three times, so he's symbolically being restored three times. And Jesus asked the first question, do you love me more than these? And I want to key on that thought, more than these, because it had to have reminded Peter of his own vow that he said just a bit earlier, of that even if everyone else denies you, I will not. Have you ever said something like that to Jesus? I have. What do I mean by that is that this time will be different. There's no way I'm turning back. I'm sold out. I'm going all the way for Jesus, whatever you want, whatever it costs me. And then we fail. We fail. And you sit there in your shame and your guilt. But church, Jesus chooses to forgive you. And not only that, to restore you to the place you were before. Peter was the unspoken leader of the group. That's why they all just followed him fishing. But Jesus had a purpose to fulfill in Peter, just like he has a purpose for you. Don't be stuck where Jesus wants to restore you. Don't be stuck where he wants to restore you. And I'll just take a moment. Sometimes we feel like we can't fully come to Jesus. And I think that's what Peter is feeling here. But think for yourself those moments where you know you're forgiven, but you feel like you still can't come. That's wrong. You are forgiven, even if you don't feel that way. If you have asked and received that forgiveness, it is done. It is done. And Jesus uses that word agape for love, which is like a duty almost. It's a divine choice. It values, it esteems, it's unselfish and ready to serve. So do you love me in that way? Peter said, yes, I love you. And Jesus says, feed my lambs. What does he mean by that? Take care of those around you. Feed them spiritually. Share with them what I've shared with you. And Jesus asks again, Peter, do you love me? And he uses that same word, agape. And Peter says, you know that I love you. And Jesus says, tend my sheep. Tend my sheep is not just feeding them. It's a total guard over them. It's to shepherd them, to watch over them, to make sure every need is met. And Jesus asks a third time, do you love me? And this time he uses the word phileo, which is to love with the thought of cherishing above all else. And this grieves Peter or offends Peter because I could just picture him looking at Jesus and saying, you know that I do. And that word know is to have knowledge gained from experience. You know that I love you. And Jesus says again, feed my sheep. And it had frustrated Peter. But what was frustrating Peter was restoring Peter. Don't be mad when God frustrates you because he's making you better. He's restoring you back to who you're meant to be. God doesn't do things just for kicks. Are you thankful for that? He's purposeful in every decision. And every one of those decisions was going to bring Peter closer to Jesus, to that place, and to better serve his people, Jesus's people. Church, if you're not serving, you're not fully doing what you've been called and restored to. Feed my sheep. Are you serving? Jesus has been preparing Peter for the next few statements he's about to give him. In the same way he prepares us for getting at the heart of things with this statement, point number three, follow me. In verse 18, Jesus begins to tell Peter of a really hard truth about the way Peter is going to die. And it's so interesting because at this time, the author of this book, John, has already seen this take place. He's already seen this prophecy fulfilled. So John is making the connection of the three denials from Peter to the three restoring statements, and from completely failing to completely succeeding by Peter taking his own cross even to his own death. John is writing this and he's seeing it. And bringing it back to Paul, who was talking about not being worthy of being chosen by Jesus. Peter, at the end of his life, didn't view himself of being worthy enough to even die like Jesus. So he asked them to be crucified upside down. So when Jesus gave this statement, this prophecy, he's telling Peter, where you have failed in the past, you will ultimately be successful even to your death. What you were afraid of in the past, you will now overcome by the grace of God. Peter, follow me. Keep following and you will overcome. And that's the message for the church today. Keep following and you will overcome. Not only the obstacle that's in front of you, but even the rest of your life unto death. You keep following and you overcome through the grace and the power of God, death itself. And in this moment, Peter mentions, I think probably like all of us would in verse 20 and 21, if that's my story, what about this guy? The disciple that you really love, does he have to die like this? And Jesus answers, what is that to you? Jesus is saying, stay in your lane. But church, there can be no comparison. I've called everyone to do different things, different blessings, different hardships. What I have called you to do is follow me. We can't be caught up in whatever the Lord is or isn't doing in someone else's life. We don't know if they're being obedient or disobedient, or what God will do with them. But watch this. Our level of obedience is measured in the level of following him. Follow me. I'm going to ask the worship and prayer teams to come forward. And can we stand across this place if you're able to this morning? We have been given all the grace needed to overcome every obstacle in this life. And some of these are practical. Some of these are rooted in the spiritual realm where God wants to bring us closer to Jesus, to restore us, to reaffirm the place in his kingdom that we are purposed for here on this earth. And this morning, you might find yourself in a place where you're needing restoration. Church, come and be restored. You might find yourself in a place of discouragement, disillusionment, or directionlessness, like Peter was. You might be sitting in shame of some type or even sin. Jesus wants to bring you close, to restore you to the place of serving. And even if you're struggling to know what is in front of you, is it him or not? He's calling you to meet with him so that you will know his voice, know his direction, know his provision. Come and have breakfast with Jesus. Meet with him. But most of all, even if you have promised it in the past and failed, if it's the first time or the 10th time, come and give your life to Jesus. Follow him. Feed his sheep. Tend his sheep. Begin to serve others and serve Jesus in the process. And remember, church, go fishing, eat breakfast, and follow Jesus. If you have any needs this morning, come and let's meet with Jesus. Offer him your life.